truly a privilege to be here this morning, dear. But I must apologize first, because after preaching, I have to leave, because there's an installation service of Alliance Church in Mississauga, from here to Mississauga. So I have to rest after preaching. Well, the title this morning I'm going to share with you is Worship in the Spirit and Truth. I think this phrase we always quote when we talk about worship, in the Spirit and in truth. But what does it mean when we say we worship Him, our Lord, in the Spirit and in truth? So this morning we're going to spend some time pondering upon this truth. The passage we just read from John chapter 4, 19 to 24, I'm not going to repeat here, but what I highlight at the back of this passage, Jesus mentioned thrice about worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. And that's basically the theme, the focus of our sermon this morning. In this passage, Jesus met the Samaritan woman and then bring out this important truth about that. Before I get into the passage, I'd like to quote something I read many years ago from John Piper, from his book, The Revelation Be Glad. I read it, I think, in year 2000, somewhere around that. At that time, I studied Fuller for my DMin, and then I read a lot of the books about missional church. My heart was full of excitement, how I'm going to do evangelism and missions in my church. At that time, it was in Ottawa, and also later on in other churches, in parish organization. I'd like to share about missional church. But when I read this passage, this paragraph, the first sentence, mission is not the ultimate goal of the church, I was stunned. Did I make a mistake? I've been so fervent about evangelism and mission. And we are the Alliance. What is Alliance about? The middle name is missionary. We talk about mission. But yet, in this passage, the first sentence said, mission is not the ultimate goal of the church. I was totally stunned. Am I wrong? But when I read it through, I must admit that what John said is correct. And he said, worship is. Mission is not the ultimate goal, but rather worship is the mission, ultimate goal of the church. Mission exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not mission. Because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over, and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is temporary necessary, but worship abides forever. So I highlight worship is ultimate, and worship abides forever. It's true. Missions is only temporary. When our Lord Jesus comes back again, we always worship Him, here and now and in the future. And it's not related to mission. No, mission is related to you. Actually, what John Piper say here is, worship is the goal and fuel of mission. If we don't even know about this God, we don't have that kind of relationship with Him, how can we have the power to testify Him? How can we tell other people who He is? So worship is most important. I'm not sure how you define worship. When I talk about worship, what comes into your mind at this moment? You think about music? You think about time? You think about praise? But what I understand worship is not about where and how we worship Him, but rather how a sinner, a humble and weak person like me, and you, we come in contact with the almighty, faithful, good, powerful God. And in this encounter, our life being changed. Just like Moses in the Old Testament, he met God in the burning bushes, and like Saul in the road to Damascus. When we really come in contact with God face to face, our life will no longer be the same. I have an opportunity to come in contact with a student conference, and then the title of the student conference talk about knowing God. And then the sub-theme, the subtitle of this, a few sermons talking about knowing God, trusting God, experiencing God, and worshiping God. I think they're all related. If we really know God, we will trust Him. And if we really trust Him, we're experiencing Him. And if we experience how faithful and goodness, just like the song we sing this morning, when I sing it about, I think about all the picture I had. After knowing Him, I see, wow, all the good things have given to me so far. I come to this age, I'm thinking about retirement by the end of this year. For so many years, God has been so good. If we really know Him, trust Him, experience Him, we cannot help but worship Him. They are all related. So worship is all about how we face Him, encounter Him face to face. So this morning we're going to look at this topic from different angles. The first one is the focus of worship is this connotation or accents, not the form. The form is basically the expressions of the connotations. The expression could be different, but more importantly, when we talk about worship, we have to know what is the true meaning of worship. What should be the proper attitude? So, in chapter 4, John, and then this woman, Samaritan woman, encountered Jesus. And then he said, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worship on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." The woman mentioned about where to worship. You know that Jesus is not an ordinary rabbi. He must be a prophet, because Jesus knows about her background. But then she has kind of shifted the topic on worship. And he said, "Our ancestors have said the proper worship, we should worship on this mountain, which is Mount Gerizim. But then you Jews, the Jews claim that the proper place to worship is in Jerusalem." So her questions talk about far. Where to worship is proper, which will please God. In today's context, I think the same questions when we ask is where is the right place to worship, whether it's in person like you guys or online. You know, which way of worship will really please God? What is the proper place to worship? That's the cool questions. The same question about form can apply to other things like music, you know, contemporary music or classical music. Time. Whether true worship must be on Sunday. Can I worship on Monday? Can I worship on weekdays? Could it be just in morning? Can I worship in evening? I once joined a worship at midnight. Yes, that worship is for those who work in restaurant. They can only worship in midnight. Is it true worship? Will God please with that worship? And what about attire? This morning I didn't wear a tie. Pastor Winston wear a tie. Should I wear a tie? You know, for sure, if I preach in the afternoon sections in the Cantonese, I must wear a tie. It's proper in the Cantonese context. But in the English context, if I'm not wearing a tie, I think it's better that way. More related. So the woman's question is about the form. And in the same book from John Piper, Revelation Regret, he found some interesting findings. Talk about the word worship. He said the term worship in Greek, proskuneo, it happens 26 times exists in Gospels, and then 21 times in Revelations. So it happens that these terms appear more in the Gospel and the Revelations. And this term proskuneo come from the Hebrew word and translated into Greek. Have that kind of understanding is to bow down in awe, respect, in deep reverence. That's how God, how people got meet in God, worship God. We have to bow down in awe and deep respect. But then he said, this term happens, exists in the Gospel and Revelation, but it only happens once in epistle. That is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 25, when Paul talked about, compare the gift of the tongue and also the gift of prophecy. And after comparing that, and then Paul said, as the secret of their hearts are laid bare, so they will fall down and worship. You see, worship and fall down are related. When we worship God, we fall down, exclaiming that God is really among you. And then after his study about this, you know, the word of proskuneo, and then John Piper said, my thesis that worship in the New Testament moves towards something radically simple and inward. With manifold external expression in life and liturgy, one of the reasons for this is that New Testament is a vision for mission that's usable across thousands of cultures and therefore could not be laden with external. What it means, John said, is in the time of New Testament, the gospel spread out beyond just Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria, and even to the end of the world. So the gospel spread out to many people with different cultural backgrounds. And that's why it's John's understanding, John Piper's understanding, that the external expression of worship, like the Jews, they would like to bow down in all those kinds of expressions. They don't want to be a burden to people of different culture. So that's why in the New Testament times, the worship became simple and inward. Oh, sorry. And there's also another book from a Chinese author, John Hui. He is the former president of the Evangelical Seminary in Hong Kong. From his book, Fundamental of Pastoral Ministry, he also said the focus of worship is on its connotation, not forms. And he said forms are the external expression of its meaning in its respective culture or context. So different groups of people, when they gather, they have different expressions. Like in Chinese church, we are usually more reserved because of the culture of Chinese, we have to behave. But if you go to an African church, when you see how they sing, they usually like moving their body, you know. But Chinese people, we rarely move our body. So basically, expressions, form is external expressions of our culture or context or for our understanding of worship. But what Dr. John Hui's caution is that we must caution today that let's not change the connotation of worship, which is supposed to be the same all the time. Yet we will try to standardize the form of worship. What he means is the connotation is to be the same. The essence, the true attitude in worship God remains the same. But the form should be changed because of the different generations, because of different cultural background. But we try to standardize the form of worship. If you worship the right way, it's like that. But it's not. Because of different age, background, generations, or culture, the way of expression is different, whereas the connotation is the same. So what are the danger is, we try to change the connotation, but rather we try to standardize, make it absolute for the form of expressions. So we have to understand the focus of worship is connotation, not expressions. In my times in Ottawa, once at our church, we have a citywide worship for the second generation. It's English-speaking, of course. So we have a number of Alliance church and also one Korean church. Even Korean church, because second gen, they're English-speaking anyways, they gather together and worship in our church for citywide worship. So I join in and I observe something strange. I see the young guys who play the piano like this guy. I said, hey, he's pretty good. But suddenly I find that He didn't wear his shoes. He was playing the piano barefoot. Okay, from the old Chinese context, was it? Hey, you wear properly when you worship, but why you're barefoot? And then suddenly I realized not only him, but another guitarist on stage is also barefoot. Then I think, hey, there must be something different. It's not they take it casually about worship. There must be a reason why he barefoot. And then this morning, I noticed that Pastor Winston, when he shared on stage, he's not barefoot, but he took off his shoes. He wear just... Then I realized, okay, they must have something similar understanding. That's from Exodus chapter 3. When Moses met God, what did God say in the burning bushes? Take off your sandal, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. So I'm, wow, this young man, Pastor Winston, way to go. I think you have the same understanding, right? Here's the place as a holy ground. I've been in awe. So what I'm saying is, let us focus not on the external expression that much, because it keeps changing. Because a different generation, different culture, different context. But what is more important is, what is the proper attitude? What's the essence of worship? That's what we're going to talk about next. Talk about worship in the spirit and in truth. But what does it mean? What does it mean by worship in the spirit and truth? In verse 23 and 24 of chapter 4, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshiper will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshiper the God, the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshiper must worship in the spirit and in truth. In replying to the Samaritan woman's questions, Jesus quote here twice about worship in the spirit and in truth. So that's very important. It's not the place. It's not whether Mount Gerizim or Jerusalem. But when we worship God, worship the Father, we have to worship in the spirit and in truth. That's the most important thing. But what does it mean by worship in the spirit? We could have two different interpretations. If it's the capital letter S, spirit, like in the NIV when we quote here, worship in the spirit with a definite article as well as the capital letter S, we understand it is referring to the Holy Spirit. We worship God, we have to worship through the Holy Spirit, by the help of the Holy Spirit. We all know by the general revelation, by God's creation, we understand there's a creator, there's a God. We cannot deny that. But it doesn't mean that we can communicate with him in a personal way. How can we communicate with him in a personal way? It's only by the help of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, talk about the pouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we accept Christ as Savior, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is by the Holy Spirit that we can communicate with him. The Bible tells us the Holy Spirit will pray for us. And then in John chapter 16, talk about the advocate. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteous and judgment. It is by the help of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, that we can worship God, we can communicate with him, we can encounter him through the help of the Holy Spirit face to face. That's very important. And second one, if it's a small letter S, we talk about the devotion of the whole being. Here I quote particularly from Worship Evangelism. Here the author said, worship is the act and attitude of wholeheartedly giving ourselves to God, spirit, soul, and body. When we worship God, It's not just a person here, but my mind is not here. My spirit is not ready. When we worship God, it has to be whole being, spirit, soul, and body. Worship is simply the expression of love for God, which is that should involve all our heart, mind, and physical strength, just like in Mark chapter 12, 30. So from that, we could evaluate. The problem nowadays is whether we should worship in person or online. The question should ask, which setting, which circumstances could help me to be more focused, the whole being there? It's not just my being there physically, yet I'm not here at all. So which setting really help us to worship Him face to face? It's not just a public worship, even in our personal devotions. I have this kind of struggling myself too. I do my devotion every morning, but sometimes when there's a lot of things going to happen, I have to prepare, I have to work, it's really hard for me to focus. Devotion became just like a duty. I have to do it, and then after it's done, okay, that's okay. No, God didn't want that. God wants us to face Him, to meet Him face to face with the whole being. So when you do your personal devotion, yet you rush, try to have the job done and then move on, it's not the right attitude. The right attitude is we have to face Him by the help of the Holy Spirit. At the same time, the whole being of being there. Spirit, soul, and body. Just set apart this time for God. God, what are you going to tell me today? How am I going to bring my things, my burden, the situation that I'm facing now to you? That's spirit. But what about truth? The same. We could have two different interpretations. If this capital letter T, then it's talking about God's truth. Robert Weber talks about worship started with God saving deeds in Jesus Christ. He is the Word. It's only through God's Word and also Christ Jesus that we will know Him. So that's one of the advantages of the Chinese churches. Because we emphasize a lot about God's Word. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. But it's not just enough. We're just not knowing Him by here, by our mind. The second one, truth, small letters, talk about our motive, our being true to God. When we come to worship Him, we have to read God's Word, understand our God, who our God is. But at the same time, we have to open ourselves, examine our motive. Are we being true to God when we worship Him? That's a book from a professor from Fuller, Archibald. The book is Unlocking the Mystery of Your Emotions. Here, talk about keys to physical emotional wellness. First, we have to be honest with our emotions. Am I happy? Am I worried? Am I anxious? Who am I today? Well, this year, March, I have a chance to visit UK because we have a CAWF conference in Manchester. So I have a chance to preach in Cambridge before going to Manchester. And then when I preach in Manchester, it happens in Hong Kong, in UK, there's so many people from Hong Kong relocate to UK recently, about 200,000, something like that. Quite a lot of people. So recently in Cambridge, they did a research about how the Hong Kongers going to UK, how well they've been doing. And then the research come up, one out of four, they have anxiety disorder, and one out of six have depressive disorder. You know, immigration is not an easy thing at all, particularly when you have to rush out, you know, relocate to UK in a short period of time, a short decision. So a lot of adjustment So do we know our emotions? Are we honest? You know, recognize acknowledging our feeling. And secondly, allow yourself to express your feelings freely. And there's something wrong about our Chinese culture too. Our Chinese culture, usually we talk about shame-oriented culture. Shame-oriented culture is when this bad thing happens, we don't want to share. We only share about good things. So if there's stress, anxiety, difficult things, we just hide. We don't want to express. We talk about like Adam in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam fell. And the Bible said in verse 9, "But the Lord called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, Adam answered, 'I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.'" I think what Adam's reaction is also our reaction too. We find that, oh, I'm naked. I'm so horrible. I'm so sinful. I'm so weak. I'm so helpless. Our normal response is we hide. But it's not healthy. Here, talk about in truth is we have to face God openly in an authentic way. If I struggle, I'm struggling. If I'm anxious, I'm anxious. I can be true to God and face to face with Him. Let's talk about that's what it means by in spirit and in truth. So in sum up, what is the proper attitude in worship if we talk about in spirit and in truth? It's basically when we worship Him, we have to worship Him by the help of the Holy Spirit. We have to be whole being there, physical, soul, and spirit. And also by the help of the Word, God's Word. But at the same time, with an open, authentic attitude. So you can do yourself and self-examinations. Every time when you come to worship Him, whether it's publicly or personally, are you doing like that? In the final session, I would like to share with you something my personal experience. To encounter God through His Word. It's basically in truth, capital letter T. In John chapter 17, verse 17, and there Jesus prayed for the disciples, because Jesus knows He's going to leave them soon, and Jesus is going to entrust the great commissions to this disciple. Are they ready? And then Jesus prayed for them, prayed to, and sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus prayed for the disciple and prayed that God would sanctify them by the truth, by God's word. And sanctification, we know that is to be holy. Whether it's positional wise, we are being justified because we are being saved by God, by Jesus. But it's also a process. It's not just positions. We keep on being saved. We're being holy, being transformed. Jesus prayed for the disciples that they will be saved, they will be sanctified, that's gradually to be transformed by God's word. And also, sanctification also means to set apart. We're no longer for ourselves. We're for God's kingdom, for God's calling. So talk about God's word. We know that in the original Greek, we have two words for God's word. The two passages I highlight here, like from Luke chapter 5, verse 1. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Genesaret, the people were crowding around Him and listening to the word of God. Here, the original Greek logos. But it's also another word, Greek for the word God's word. In Romans, like chapter 10, verse 17, "Consequently, Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word. The word here, the original Greek is rhema instead of logos. So basically, when we read the New Testament, there are two original Greek for the word, God's word. Logos happens more times, 316, but rhema happens only 67 times. But they both referring to God's word. But logos usually talk about more general, objective, and comprehensive, more using our mind. Well, I still remember when I came to know Christ in the 70s in Hong Kong. At that time, we trained to how to study the Bible. We used a method called OIA. OIA is observation, interpretation, and application. Basically, it's more like inductive Bible study, you know, studying God's word. Logos more like that, you know, objectively, contextually, and then what is mean by God's word here. But rhema is more like a living God, living word, I mean. It's more personal, more situational. At this moment, at this time, how God speaking to me in a context like this. So in the New Testament, they have both, you know, one is more objective, comprehensive, another one is more personal, more situational. Like if you know the practice of Lectio Divina, it's more like a rhema. When we study God's word, you're not using here, but rather we are more using our feeling. You know, a cool example here, like in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1 to 3. Yeah, give you some kind of background. In Genesis chapter 14, it's talk about a war between the four kings and the five kings. And it ended up the four kings won. And then they took possession of Abram's nephew, Lot, his family, and the possessions. And after Abraham heard about that, he just raised a team of his household men, about 300 some, and to fight the four kings. And then gradually save Lord and get back the possessions. And then after that, in Genesis 15, hear the passage said, after this, the word of Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid. Abraham, I'm your shield. You are very great reward. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my house will be my heir. So if we study using OIA, we realize, you know, what did Abraham afraid of? It's not the war, because he won the war already, and then he saved Lord and his family. If according to the context, what Abraham's afraid is about is being childless. God promised him his descendants will be as many as all the stars in the sky and the sand on the beach. But he's childless, so he's afraid. But when I read this passage, it's way back when I marked down in my devotions, it's March 2022, March last year. When I read this passage, what touched me, do not be afraid, just suddenly come to my mind. Because I realized at that time, I was afraid. What am I afraid of? Because I was stuck in Toronto for more than 2 years because of COVID. My role is executive director of the CCACA. I used to travel out of town twice a month. But since COVID, 2020 March, the last trip I took before the COVID is to Lima, Peru, to celebrate a church anniversary in Lima. And then after that, I was stuck in Toronto for 2 years. I won't be able to travel outside. You know what? During this COVID time, I find myself older, slower, loss of memory, stupider. I'm suddenly afraid. Am I done?
Is it?
That's it. This is my ministry. I'm afraid. So when I read this passage, do not be afraid. If in that we realize God is faithful, God grant, give Abraham and Sarah a child named Isaac, and then he keep on flourish, you know, a big group of people under him. But to me at that time, it's not this. What I'm afraid is, am I done? He said, am I finished as far as my ministry is concerned? Am I just retired? Forget about it. But it's come up and I realized, no. When I read it like something like this. Do not be afraid, Aaron 10. It struck me. So I have to pray with my wife, Kay, and then we decided, no matter what, we have to move on, we have to go. So the first trip I left Toronto last year is to UK. Why? Because there's no need for quarantine. You just go. So we visit Cambridge in London and have some ministry there. And then start from there, bit by bit, we move back to our normal pace. Praise God. God is a living God. So when we worship Him, let's not focus on the form, but rather on the connotations. Let us worship Him in the Spirit and in truth. By the help of the Holy Spirit, each one of us should have the Holy Spirit. If not, I'm worried about you. And then the whole being, spirit, soul, and spirit, and your physical body. And in truth, in God's word, and also with openness, be authentic to God. If we really do that, when we face Him face to face, every day, all the time, our life will no longer be the same. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You love us. You desire to see us, to meet with us all the time in every situation. Father, says, help us to take pressures of every moment, whether it's publicly or personally, when we face You face to face. When we meet You face to face, help us to know You more. Help us to trust You more. Help us to experience You more. So we cannot help but to worship more of You. Father, we thank You. In Jesus' name we pray.